Verses 10 through 20. The title of the message tonight, hopefully we can get all this in, is Five Great Reasons for Serving God. Five Great Reasons for Serving God. Our text verses we find in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and we'll begin reading with verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. People ask me, "Preacher, why do you say the Bible verse and the where it's found several times?" Well, I have learned that the first time people might get the book you're talking about. The second time they may get the chapter, and the third time they may get the verse. But that doesn't always happen. But at least you say it enough times to where people that are hard of hearing can hear it, right? Now, I don't think they have any trouble hearing Brother Ross and myself. But at home, my dad says, "You got to speak up, son." And he sits on the second row. And so I have to speak up. So anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. Five great reasons for serving God. Paul, of course, is instructing the church at Corinth in his second epistle. And an epistle is a letter. It's not an apostle's wife, as some have said. "For we must all appear," and it's been Brother Ross and Brother Graber talked about this, "but for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing," listen to verse 11, "knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." Then he says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth, though we know man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." I like verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Amen and amen and amen. Verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now look at verse number 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God." Verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who do no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let's pray. Father, tonight we come to you, and we're thankful we can come to you. We're thankful that you call us your children, and we can call you our God. We pray in this service tonight, more than anything else, that you would be honored and glorified, exalted and praised. We do pray for those that are lost, and we do pray that they would be saved. And only you can do that, and we pray that you will. I thank you for the wonderful week that we've enjoyed. Most of us are tired, and it's been a tiring week, and yet it's been a spiritual week and a blessing to be here in this place. And I pray that you'll bless Brother Ross as he brings the last message tonight. And I pray that you continue to bless this church and our pastor and the other churches that are represented here tonight and the visitors that have come. And I pray for these people. I thank you for them. I thank you for their lives and their testimony and their witness and their willingness to have us in their homes and to provide for us and just the blessing that they are to us. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless them because they have been such a blessing to us. Now we pray in this service that your will might be done. And I do pray that you would forgive me of my sins and fill me with your Spirit and give me liberty to say those things that you'd have to be said in this service tonight. And I trust and pray that when we leave this place, we can say truly it's been good to have been in the house of the Lord. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and ask it all. And amen. My birth date was January 26th. And there was a great general whose birthday was on January the 26th. My dad gave me this. It says, A Father's Prayer by Douglas MacArthur, General Douglas MacArthur. It says, Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak, and brave enough to face himself when he is afraid. One who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat, humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishbone will not be where his backbone should be. A son who will know thee, and that to know himself is the foundation stone of knowledge. Lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenge. Here let him learn to stand up in a storm, and here let him learn compassion for those who fail. Build me a son whose heart will be clear, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men, one who will learn to laugh, yet never forget how to weep, one who will reach into the future and never forget the past. And after all these things are his, add, I pray, enough of a sense of humor so that he may always be serious, yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. As we think about this tonight, five great reasons to serve the Lord. Some people serve the Lord because they just want to serve the Lord. They really do. They have that desire within them. Others because that they feel like they have to serve the Lord, as we talked about the other night. A minority because they love to. And a few because of the wrong motives in life. As we have learned this week, and as we have studied the Word of God, I think the key factor here is to realize and recognize all that Almighty God has done for each and every one of us. And it would behoove us, it ought to be our desire to say, I want to serve God. I want to give Him my very best. I don't want to give Him the leftovers. I don't want to give Him the things that I have when I'm tired. I want to give God my very best. And I have found in every circumstance, when we give God our best, He blesses us more than we ever dreamed He would bless us. You cannot outgive God. And you remember the church at Thessalonica, it said they first gave their own selves to the Lord. They were young Christians. They were under persecution and stress and challenges and all those kind of things. And the Bible says that they first gave their own selves unto the Lord. You know what God wants from us? He wants all of us. You know what God deserves of us? He deserves all of us. You know what God expects? He expects our very best in His service. And I want to tell you something. The blessings are going beyond the normal. The blessings are going beyond what is expected of you. In the Christian life, we're challenged and we're asked to go the first mile. We're commanded to go the first mile. But after you go the first mile, let me tell you, the blessings are in the second mile. You know what? Because the first mile you were commanded to go, the second mile you went because you wanted to. It's just like they were talking about the tithes and the offering. The tithe belongs to God, but when you get past the tithe and you get the offerings, that's where the blessings are. You see, you cannot give God, and God will bless you every day of your life in service for Him. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's right. And God blesses you, and you are blessed as a result of that, as I talked about earlier. Let's look at some reasons tonight quickly. Five great reasons to serve God. Number one, because we Christians are ambassadors for Christ. Verse number 20 there says, Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Now what does it mean to be an ambassador? An ambassador, it said, is a representative of one country who resides in another country. We're a representative of heaven, but we reside here on this earth. Now, our citizenship is in heaven, thank God. I remember when I was working a secular job and they said they would tell me the requirements and all those kind of things and they wanted to own me. I said, listen, I'll give you 8 hours work for 8 hours pay, but you're paying me as I serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And it always came first in our house. When my dad surrendered, was saved and surrendered to preach, the Lord's Day was the first thing. We always went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revivals, Bible conferences, and nothing could interfere with that. Nothing could interfere with that. And God blessed us as a result of that. You remember I told you He got $25 every other week? We didn't do without food. We didn't do without nourishment. We had transportation. We had clothes on our back. They weren't the best of clothes, but they were clothes. They covered us, and we were covered completely, and I thank the Lord for that. Christian citizenship is in heaven, but we represent Christ here on earth. As I talked about the other night in one of the messages, people don't look at the Bible. They won't read the Bible, but they look at us. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. You're an ambassador for Christ. You're a representative for Almighty God. You're a representative for Jesus Christ and the cause of Christ. I tell people in our church all the time, when I go to see them, they expect the preacher to talk to them about the Lord. They expect the preacher to talk to them about salvation. They expect us to talk to them about baptism or church membership or whatever the case may be. But you're their friend. You're their neighbor. You're their relative. But you have just as much responsibility to be an ambassador for Christ as any of these preachers do here tonight. You know that? We're ambassadors. We represent Christ. And let me tell you what a wonderful joy it is to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No higher calling than that, to be an ambassador for Christ, a representative. So somebody to look to us and they say, when I look at you, I see Jesus Christ in your life. Isn't that wonderful? How many people do you know that when you look at them, you see Christ in their life? There are people that I talked about the other night, my mother, my dad, and different ones, and I could name people here tonight, that when I see them, I say, those people, you can tell they walk with the Lord. You can tell those people are praying people. You can tell those people are studying their Bible. You can tell that those people witness for God. But let me tell you, brother and sister, every one of us, that's our responsibility. Why does God save us and just leave us here? Oh, just so we can eat? I like to eat. He doesn't leave us here to eat, does He? He doesn't just leave us here to dress up so we look good. He leaves us here to be a representative of heaven here on earth. And let me tell you something. We ought to have lived such lives as an ambassador. Now, an ambassador doesn't do a halfway decent job. They do an excellent job. We have ambassadors from the United States to all countries across the world. And they represent us. And we represent Christ. Now the question is, what kind of ambassador are we? Now we know, don't we? We know. We know when we represent Christ the right way, and we know when we don't represent Christ the right way. I believe one of the preachers talked about the other night. He said, you know, you have that old flesh, and even after you're saved, you deal with the old flesh. Well, when I was a young boy, I don't know how I got this. I think it was hereditary. But I had bright red hair, and I had more freckles than I have now, and I had a hair trigger temper. Now, none of y'all ever had to deal with that. But I had a hair trigger temper, and anything I did, I went at it wholeheartedly. And it upset me for people not to go at it wholeheartedly. If I played ball, I played to win. I didn't play to lose, I played to win. I didn't think about being the best sport. I didn't think about having the best attitude. I didn't think about my Christian testimony. I went in there to win. As a result, I would get upset with people that didn't give it all they had. I ate, and I drank, and I slept ball playing, and track, and football, and basketball, and baseball. That's what I did. That was my whole life. I put everything I had into it, and it aggravated me when other people didn't. But I got knocked down a few times. And I want to tell you, my mother used to say, you get too big for your britches, and you get the props knocked out from under you. I remember to one time I got into it with a boy. He was bigger than me. He was younger than me. And he got into it with him. And I pushed him and started shoving him around. I wasn't a very good representative for God at that time. And I shoved him around and this boy started pounding on me. And he was hitting me in the face so fast I couldn't even move. And the next thing I knew, he had whipped me all over that playground and knocked me down, and he was walking off, and I got up, and you know what I said? You better never hit me again. I would have been tall, but I've been beaten half to death in my life. What was more important, for me to win a game or to be a good ambassador for Christ? What do you think is most important? People don't remember the score, but they remember how you act. How you act. The hardest thing, I think, in my life for God to get a hold of was my temper. I'm sad to say that, but I mean, I had struggled with it. And even after I became pastor, I struggled with that thing. And I said, Lord, listen, I was playing on the church softball team, and they called me for pastor, and I quit the team. I said, I just can't do this anymore. I'm not going to upset a church member or anything else just to win a ball game. There's more important things at stake. Let me tell you, our representation for Christ is more important than anything else in our lives. You know why? Because all these people here are watching us. These kids are watching us. These children are watching us. No matter what age they are, you don't think they're paying attention. We're representing Christ to them. What a responsibility. But it's a great reason for serving God, because we represent Him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No greater calling in all the world to serve God and be an ambassador for Christ. You know what? When you go home, you feel good about it too. You sleep at night, you have a clear conscience. Secondly, not only because we are ambassadors for Christ, but because of the Christian's new life. Look at verse 17 there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I like that, don't you? God saves us. He changes us. He makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Isn't that wonderful? That happened in my life. I know if you're saved tonight, you know it happened in your life. Our souls have been saved, our lives salvaged by the Lord, and now we serve a better master. Before we served the old devil, now we serve the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Our representation for Christ ought to be backed up by our own good Christian testimony. Now let me ask you a few questions tonight. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:5 that Enoch had this testimony, that he pleased God. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, what is a testimony? Well, I'm glad you asked. It is a statement made to establish a fact as to a person's qualifications, abilities, character, and recommendation. Now, the question is this. Listen to me, Christian friend. Do you have a testimony for God? Do you have a testimony for God? Every child of God ought to have a testimony. We ought to be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is within us, the Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody asked you, give me your testimony, what would you say? You say, well, I don't talk in public and I don't know exactly. Hey, all you got to do is just tell people what Jesus Christ has done for you, how He has saved your soul, how He has changed your life, how He gives you the abundant life in this life and eternal home in heaven forever and ever and ever. And ever and ever. A testimony. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. What a testimony for a man of God that he pleased God. That's in the Word of God. That's the inspired Word of God. It says he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, to have that testimony. To have that testimony tonight. You know, it's possible for all of us to have that testimony. We please God. I think in life we get distracted and we have things that come up, and all of a sudden it comes to us. What's really important in life? What's important as a pastor in life? Is it to please the people? No, it's to please God. Sometimes that's hard to learn because you get distracted and you get sidetracked and all those things. But what is your testimony? Do you have a testimony of knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has there ever been a time in your life when you repented of your sins and by faith receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I can tell you, I was there when it took place. I was an 11-year-old boy. I was a preacher's boy. I was nervous in the service. I was under conviction. I'd grab the pew when they would sing the hymn at the end of the service, and I couldn't wait for the last verse to be over. I didn't have a testimony. I wasn't saved. I was a preacher's boy. Went to church all the time. Had to go to Sunday school. Had to go to BTC. Had to go to revivals. We had revivals in Arkansas every night in the summertime. We went every night. Dusty road. Dust just a flying. Go to these old church buildings and people would close down their businesses and have revival meetings. The old preacher get up there and get red in the face and holler and shout and carry on and point right at me every service. He was talking right to me every service. Man, I was miserable. But one night on a Sunday night after church, my brother was under conviction too. He's younger than me. He wouldn't let it go. He just kept talking to my mother and dad, and I went and hid in the back of the house, old farmhouse in Bologna, Arkansas. And I came out that night, and my mother said, "You know what happened to your brother?" I exploded. I fell on my face on an old coal linoleum floor, and I told God what a wretched, vile, wicked sinner I was as an 11-year-old boy, and that I knew I was going to burn in hell forever. Please forgive me of my sins and save my soul. You know what? I don't know what at point he did it, but he did it. And I've been saved ever since. Haven't always acted like it, haven't always been a good ambassador, but I've been saved because he's faithful. He is faithful, and He's an eternal God. And when He saves us eternally. What do others think of your testimony? That's a good question, isn't it? We're ambassadors for Christ. We ought to be an ambassador. We ought to serve God because we're ambassadors. We ought to serve Him because of our new life in Christ. What do others think of our testimony? That's a good question. What does God think of your testimony? I've worked with people in the shop. And they would talk to the Christians in the shop, but then they'd go to the bars with the guys. You know what? Those guys that were lost, they'd come to me and they said, he's not the kind of Christian you are. He's not the kind of... You know what? I didn't glory in that. I was sad that there were some that claimed to be Christians that were not good representatives for God. They weren't serving God. They were serving man. They were giving up on the most important things in all their lives. And listen... When those gentlemen in our shop started being saved, when God started saving those men, they didn't go to the guy that had gone to the bar with them. They came to us. They were the first people they came to, me and some guys from our church, and they said, "Let me tell you what happened to me yesterday." I said, "What happened to you yesterday?" They said, "Man, I asked God to forgive me of my sins and to save my soul." I want to tell you, we had revival in that shop, about 500 men, and a bunch of them were being saved, and God was saving them. And you know who they wanted to talk to? The men that had been good ambassadors for Christ. Not perfect, but the ones that they felt like were trying to live for God. And we had a wonderful time. A lot of men were saved in that shop. I remember years after the shop was gone, I ran into some guys that I had worked with, and they were not saved at the time. And they'd come up to me, and they said, "Rev," they called me Little Rev. They said, "Rev, I want to tell you something. You remember when you witnessed to me for Christ?" I said, "Yes." And they said, "I've been saved." And I said, "You've been saved?" "Yeah, I'm saved now. I'm going to church all the time." They told me church, all that stuff. And I said, "Have you got eternal salvation?" They said, "That's the only kind there is." Amen, and praise God. Serve God because of a new life. Listen, when my dad and mother were first saved, they went to our family and they witnessed it every time they get with our family, that's all they did was witness to them. Then when my uncle and his wife were saved, that's all they did. And when others in our family were saved, that's all they did. And every time we get together, our family reunions used to be fights and fusses and beer drinking and cussing. And God started saving our family because of God using some people to be good ambassadors and good representatives, had the new life of Christ in their soul. And then we'd get together and we'd have singing like you have. We'd get out the hymn books, we'd sing. We'd have praying like we have right here. Wasn't church, but it was a service we had. And we had preaching. Man, when they used to get together and drink and cuss and fight, now God has done it. Listen, God is the one that does that. New life in Christ, and we'd get up and different ones of us in the family would preach, and we'd sing and cry and have testimonies, and we'd all leave knowing where we'd been, what we'd done, and how happy we were in Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that makes an impression on people. Few people go out of here, out of this church, during the summertime, people out a little more, and they see you walk out, and here you go. You go like this. What do you think they're going to think? They say, "Man, there must be a mess over there in that church. But you go out of here and y'all are all laughing and talking and cutting up and got your Bibles and you're singing on your way home and all that stuff. Hey, people notice that stuff. I used to go in the shop. On Monday morning, we're whistling and singing. We've been in church. We're sitting on the table there getting ready to work. We built prefabricated homes. And here come some guys and they say, "Oh, you guys, please don't whistle. Please don't talk real loud." I said, "What'd y'all do over the weekend?" They said, "Oh, man. Oh, we had a great time." I said, "What'd you do?" They said, "Well, we started drinking. We got drunk. We didn't know where we were. We don't know how we got home. We threw up all over everything. But, boy, we had a great time." But you know what? That was the kind of guys that God saved. We showed them there's a difference in life. Let me tell you, none of us are special as far as others may think. God thinks we're special because we're His children, we're His sheep, we're His elect. But other people watch us. You don't have to be phony about this. You don't have to be fake. Just be what God would have you to be and enjoy your Christian life. And I'm telling you, it will make an impression on other people. Thirdly, we should serve the Lord. One of the great reasons for serving the Lord is because of the love of Christ for us. Because of the love of Christ for us. Look at verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us," or compels us, "because thus we judge that one died for all, then we're all dead." I don't have time this evening to go into all the things about the love of God. But if you're saved tonight, you have experienced the love of Almighty God. There is nothing like it in the whole wide world. I'll tell you what you could do. I see these grandparents out here, and I see how you love your grandchildren. And I see how you love your children. I see how you love your great-grandchildren. And you can put all your love together, and it would not compare to the love that Jesus Christ has for one of us. Do you know that tonight? Wouldn't compare. You could take the love in all the churches represented here tonight, and our church, and your church, and other churches that we know of that are sound Baptist churches, and you could put all that love together, and it would not compare with the love that Christ has for us. I don't understand it. But I'm not complaining. Are you? I thank Christ for that. He loves us. And He gives us salvation. And He gives us the abundant life. And a home in heaven forever. Therefore, we ought to love Him. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. I don't understand that. Do you? I mean, I've studied that. Love is what motivates the Lord. That's what's motivated Him from the very beginning. His love for His people. You know, I hear people say sometimes, you ask them to sing, or you ask them to say, "Why don't you sing a solo?" Or, "Why don't you sing louder?" Or, "Why don't you sing in church?" And they'll say, "Well, you don't want to hear me sing. I mean, I can't sing." And you say, "Well, the Bible says make a joyful noise unto the Lord." And you say, "Well, my noise is not too joyful." Well, I got news for you. I've got 4 grandchildren, 3 granddaughters, grandson. And one of my granddaughters, who now is 17, Lauren, when she was a little bitty thing, she would sing church songs, but she wasn't on key. But you know what? It was a joyful noise to her grandfather. It was a joyful noise to me. When she's on key, if she get the words right, it didn't matter. Joyful noise. That's the way the Lord is with us. He knows our heart. I was preaching a meeting down in Manchester, Kentucky, many years ago, and Brother Roy Humble was pastor there. And he started this work, and he had an old storefront building in Manchester, down in Hazard County, down in that area. And he had these people that were saved. They were new Christians. And I was there preaching a meeting, and he'd say, "Okay," he had about maybe 20, 25 people. He'd say, "Okay, choir, come on up." Well, everybody in the building would vacate their pews, and he'd be up here in the front. Brother Humble doesn't know music, couldn't lead singing. But he got those people to singing and praising God. And I want to tell you something. They weren't the most fabulous choir I've ever heard. They weren't the most on-key choir I've ever heard. But I want to tell you, they made a joyful noise unto the Lord. You see, we ought to serve God, and we ought to do it out of love for God. God loves us, and He cares about us, and He wants the very best for us. I believe that with all of my heart. We love Him because He first loved us. How much do you love the Lord tonight? I'll tell you how much I love Him. I want to be in every service. I don't make up excuses to miss services. I don't make up excuses not to give my tithes and offerings and love offerings. You say, well, you're the pastor. I wasn't always the pastor. I used to sit on the front row. My wife plays piano. I sit on the front row. My dad's up here getting red in the face, hollering at people and yelling and screaming, carrying on and pointing. He said, there's no need in that anymore now that he's a church member. That's the way they get it. And he'd point right at me. I mean, every service. I mean, I'm serious. He'd get right on my case every service. But you know what it taught me? Why am I serving God? Am I doing it out of duty or responsibility? You ought to. It's your responsibility. But I won't tell you where the joy is. It's when you do it out of love. You see, Brother Ross and I didn't have to come here this week. But we wanted to. Y'all invited us. You're kind enough to invite us. And we got plenty to do at home. We got our family. We got a lot of obligations. But we wanted to be here to serve God. And the only reason I can tell you that is because we love the Lord. And we owe Him everything. He owes us nothing. Listen, we could have come and preached this week to a church that was dry and backslidden and cold and indifferent. And we'd have still had to come. Because that's what God's called us to do. But God didn't call us to a church that's cold and dry and backslidden. He called us to a church that the people are happy serving God. And the people are faithful and they love God and they love people and they love preachers. I'm going to tell you, I really believe that God is going to bless this church because of your love for preachers. Amen. I mean it. I believe it. I think about that a whole lot. You love preachers. And God loves preachers. And God's going to bless you as a result. Fourthly, one reason we ought to serve God is because of the terror of the Lord. Now, we talked about a lot of good things here, a lot of blessed things, a lot of happy things. But I want to tell you, a holy and a righteous God, He is going to command it and He's going to expect it. And we're going to pay the consequences if we don't serve Him. The Bible says here in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God is a terrible God, we could say that. He is a God of wrath, but He's not going to pour out His wrath on His people, but He can chasten us. Right? You ever been chastened by the Lord? Well, you know why He chastens us, don't you? The Bible says, those whom He loves, He chastens. Be times. Many times. I've been chastened of the Lord. But you know what? When I was growing up, I'm not kidding you, my parents used to whip us every day. It was just like a ritual. My dad would be gone preaching a revival meeting. He preached a lot of revival meetings. And Mother never said, wait till Daddy gets home or wait till your dad gets home. She didn't believe in that. She didn't believe in time out. My dad didn't either. They believed in time in. And my mother would say, get a belt, lay down across the bed, and wait on me. You know what we did? We were teenage boys. We got a belt, laid down across the bed, and waited on her. We'd done that when we were little, and we did it all the way up in our teenage years. She took care of us. My dad, when he was home, and we got in trouble, and he wore us out, I'm not kidding you. I have never been whooped in my life like he whooped you. He didn't whoop you very often, but when you got it. But here's the thing. Those two people sat on that second row every week. I love them. I don't despise them. I don't hate them for what they did. I thank God that I had parents that cared enough to make us do right. I've told people they kept me and my brother, humanly speaking, they kept us out of jail. They beat the daylights out of us. They beat the meanness out of us. They made us do right. Let me tell you, God does that too. It's not because He hates us. We're His children. He loves us. And He wants us to live right and do right. And there are times He has to chasten us. And I don't dislike Him or despise Him for that. I love Him for that. Don't you? Today, as I look back on that, I love my parents more because they cared about my soul and about my conduct. That's the way I feel about the Lord. He's with me a lot of times and I deserve it. After I became adult, my parents said to me one time, they sent me down in the living room, and I was married and had kids, you know, grown, pretty grown kids. And my parents, one day, I went over to their house, and they said, sit down, son, we want to talk to you. And they said, son, we're afraid that we were too hard on you when you were growing up. Now, if I'd have been 16 years old, I'd have jumped up and shouted, "Hallelujah, glory to God." But here I'm a man, about 30s, in my 30s. And I looked at those two people and I said, "You know what? You didn't whoop me enough. I didn't like it when you did it, but I deserved it. And I thank you." You know, that's the way we ought to be with God. "God, I'm sorry, and I deserve it." My wife's uncle was a missionary in Japan for many years, and they adopted a couple of Japanese children. And they had a boy that was an unusual boy. He was Japanese, and I never forget the first time they came home on furlough. And I thought, "Oh boy, we got Japanese relatives, and they're going to speak Japanese." And their mom and dad was from Kentucky. So when these two little Japanese kids get off the plane, they go, "Hi, how y'all doing?" Shocked us. You Japanese said, "Hi, how y'all doing?" But anyway, they would whip this boy, Timmy. And Timmy, after they'd whipped him, they'd talk to him about why. And they'd hug him, tell him they loved him, but they had to chasten him. You know what he always said? I've never met a kid like this before. He'd say, "Mom and Dad, I want to thank you for whipping me. I deserved it. I needed it. And I thank you for doing that to me." I also know a story of a girl that grew up in a preacher's home. She was a rebellious girl. And her parents had spanked her, and her parents had tried to get her to do right. And one day, she came home, and she'd been disobedient, pretty bad, really bad. And her dad didn't know what to do. He'd tried everything else. And he took his belt off, and she thought she was going to get a spanking. And he handed her the belt. And he said, "You spank me. What you've done couldn't hurt me any worse than you spanking me yourself." You know what? The girl never forgot that. Never forgot that. I wonder how it affects the Lord when we disobey Him, we don't live for Him, and we're rebellious or disobedient children, and He has to chasten us. I wonder how that affects Him, because He loves us. I think one of the harshest penalties I ever got for doing wrong was came home one day and my parents had caught me doing something that was wrong. And they were so upset. They were so upset that they didn't spank me. They just both sat there in the living room and bawled their eyes out. I won't tell you, I'd rather had a whipping than to have that. You know what I did? I hurt my dad. I hurt my mother. They're living for God. They're serving God. And here's their little boy out doing things with people that he knows he's not supposed to do and not allowed to do. And I want to tell you something. Those things that I was guilty of, I never enjoyed them anymore. The terror of the Lord. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. And He expects us to live the right kind of life. He knows we're not perfect. And He will forgive us. But we need to persuade men, the Bible says there. I think sometimes we forget the sense of urgency. I really believe the Lord's coming back very soon. The last thing is this, in verse number 10. Let's look at that. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Brother Ross brought that out. "That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The judgment seat of Christ. Every child of God will stand before God and be judged out of this book at the judgment seat of Christ. Does that put fear in you? It puts fear in me. As a pastor, I will be responsible for everything I've ever preached and taught to my people. And the people that I preach to, the church that I pastor, they will be accountable for everything that they have learned from the Word of God. Not only me, but other preachers. We will appear there, Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, that they mentioned, and I won't take the time tonight. We mentioned that before. Has our service been wholehearted? Has it been constant? Has it been voluntary? What kind of service have we given to the Lord? All of the aforementioned reasons ought to cause us to serve God in a much, much greater way. I close with this tonight, and I think it's appropriate to read this. It's entitled, Keep at Your Work. The Lord has given to every man His work. It is His business to do it, the devil's business to hinder him if he can. So sure as God has given you a work to do, now listen, Satan will try to hinder you. He may present other things more promising. He may allure you by worldly prospects. He may assault you with slander. He may torment you with false accusations. He may set you to work defending your character. He may employ pious persons to lie about you, editors to assail you, and excellent men to slander you. You may have Pilate and Herod and Ananias and Caiaphas all combined against you, and Judas standing by ready to sell you for 30 pieces of silver. And you may wonder why all those things have come upon you. Can you not see that the whole thing is brought about through the craft of the devil? To draw you off from your work and hinder your obedience to God? Keep about your work. Do not flinch because the lions roar. Do not stop to stone the devil's dog. Do not fool away your time chasing the devil's rabbits. Do your work. Let liars lie. Let sectarians quarrel. Let corporations resolve. Let editors publish. Let the devil do his worst. But see to it that nothing hinders you from fulfilling the work that God has given you to do. God has not sent us to make money, folks. He's not commanded us to get rich. He has never bidden us to defend our character. You see, He has not set you at work to contradict falsehood, which Satan and his servants may start to peddle. If you do those things, you'll do nothing else. You'll be at work for yourself and not for the Lord. The last paragraph says, keep about your work. Let your aim be as steady as a star. Let the world brawl and bubble. You may be assaulted, you may be wronged, insulted, slandered, wounded, and rejected. You may be abused by foes and forsaken by friends and despised and rejected of men. But see to it with steadfast determination, with unfaltering zeal, that you pursue the great purpose of your life and object of your being until at last you can say, I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. I told our church recently, I used to say, folks, I want to stand before God one day and Him to say, well done. But I'm at the place now, I want to stand before God, and if He just says, well, well, you made it, son. You tried your best. I don't know that I can stand before Him and He can say, well done to me. But I think He'll know that I gave it all I had. I want to give it all I have. I don't have any reason or purpose not to. I owe Him everything. He owes me nothing. And I love Him, and I want to serve Him, and I want to give Him the best fruits of my life. When I played sports, I really was sold out to it. And then when I got a little older, I had to ask God to forgive me, because if I'd put as much energy and effort into the Lord's work as I had in sports, maybe I'd be a better preacher, a pastor, better pastor, maybe a better husband, better father, better grandfather, better friend, better servant of the Lord. Maybe I'd be a lot better than I am today. But once God got a hold of my heart and I knew exactly what He wanted me to do, I said, Lord, I want to give You my best. I want to do the very best I can. And I want You to pray for me that I will do my very best for the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for how it speaks to our hearts, how it ministers to us. I want to thank You for saving me, my family. Thank You for allowing me to pastor a church. The privilege, the honor that You give me. And I pray that I'll do my best. Thank You for allowing us to have a Christian school where we teach students every day about the things of God. Help us to be the right kind of ambassadors. And Lord, I pray that our people and these people here will one day stand before you and you'll say to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Forgive us of our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.